Good morning, everybody. No, I'm not here instead of Paul. Just an announcement, a heads up for an event which is happening in a fortnight's time, 2 weeks. It's a busy weekend because it's harvest and it's also the launch of the mission communities. But we do have a national prayer weekend, and it's inviting everybody to come and pray for the community, for the church, for the country, and we do need that, don't we, and the world. And so we're asking you if you'd just like to come along, pray for an hour or half an hour in the Sandgate room, because there's so much going on in here with the harvest. We've got it in the Sandgate room this time. But if you'd like to come along, it's from the Friday, 12 o'clock, till 7. Saturday, all day, 7 till 7. And on the Sunday, just the 7 to the 9 o'clock service, and then from 12:30 through to 6:30 when the evening service starts. It's really just coming along and praying, for our community. There'll be leaflets given out, and there's some people I know who perhaps are with Woodlands and perhaps can't manage to come along. But what we're hoping to do is get a leaflet. So I don't know if any of you have been beekeepers at all, but apparently with bees, when they have a hive, there are certain bees which are at the entrance to the hive who keep fanning to keep the hive cool. And what we need is people who perhaps can't come out to pray, but who would be willing to be wherever they are at home and pray, because that would change the atmosphere, because prayer changes things and prayer changes atmospheres. So it's just, there's a sign-up sheet outside there if you'd like to, and I'll leave a pen beside it if you'd like to sign up for whenever you can manage. So thank you very much. That's next, a fortnight's time, on the 27th to the 29th. Thank you.
Good morning. Nice to be here. I think I've often sort of stood at the front and done notices for the 9 o'clock service, but I don't think I've ever stood here to actually lead one. So none of you know what to expect. Well, I had some notes a minute ago, but when Olive was offering to take over for me, I thought this could be my chance. Now, it's good to be here. I've been asked to look at the third part of a series that we've been doing, sort of confronting this idea of an inclusive church. I guess so far, then we've had Dave and Tim come along, perhaps trying to deliver some sort of tools for how we might start to be making decisions, that kind of thing. And hopefully that what I can bring today is perhaps another tool for the toolbox of our spiritual lives. You'll get it as I go along that actually I'm trying not to do anything sort of theological, because I think we can often end up sort of wrapping ourselves up in arguments. And so my approach is going to be more about actually how do we live? How do we live? If we're thinking about living with difference, is there a different way we live in order to be able to live better with people that are different to us? And so that's kind of the slight style and approach I'm going for this morning. And we'll see how that goes. But as we begin together, let's pray. Loving God, come and be amongst us this morning as we worship. Open our eyes, our ears, and the eyes and ears of our hearts, that we might see you and welcome you. Come by your Spirit and stir us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's begin our worship this morning with hymn number 88. Let's continue our worship with a moment of stillness. Stillness perhaps to fill in our own gaps of where we've noticed God's blessing in our lives. Sometimes it's easy to get caught up in the words of songs and forget to apply it to our own lives. And so let's take a few moments now as we think of the blessings that God has poured out on us. Psalm 100. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. You know, we've done studies on gratitude. Just think of that whenever I come to this idea of praise and worship. That they had a bunch of people just take 5 minutes each day to write down things they were grateful for. And the difference in the quality of life that those people experienced was enormous. So just think, if we take that time each day, each time we gather together as a group even, and have someone that we can take that gratitude to. It doesn't even just go out into the ether and disappear forever, but it lands with a loving God. Just imagine the difference that makes. Imagine the difference. Thinking of differences and places to be glad. I had a phone conversation the other day with a guy called Steve Jones. I'm wondering if, there's a couple of faces that have know who I've been asked to say hello to. So, hi Bill and Lynn. Steve Jones was the son of a minister here back in the mid-80s. I think that's what I've picked up. So he'll know the gardeners as well. Do you remember Steve Jones? Yeah. Oh, there's a lot of nods going on. He sends greetings to the church. He's running a training course in coaching, and so somebody put me in touch with him, and he was like, "Where are you? Where do you live?" "Oh, Penrith." "Penrith? Ah." And so it began with this whole trip down memory lane. But yeah, he's doing well. His son's just about to start at university, and just have fond memories of being made welcome here. He says, you know, that's something that Penrith always did. They always made us feel welcome. A gratitude from him that's carried on over many years, that he still remembers the way it was received at the youth clubs and such kind of things. I've changed the order of service a little bit, which means that we've got another hymn already. So hopefully people are happy with singing again. They've recovered. We've got hymn number 495. I've been taking a very similar service around to various chapels over the past couple of weeks, been to Skelton and Sainton, and I'd chosen a different song to use, and kind of offered the hymn numbers over, and they're like, "No, I don't know that one. No, I don't know that one." And they recommended this song to me. Of course I know it, but didn't know it as far as the words go. And you'd be surprised just how well it fits with what's going to be said later. It's kind of one of those songs I was like, "Oh, that's really good." But from one of their suggestions, so thanks, Skelton. can we have our reading, please?
Reading from St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 25 to 37, and this can be found on page 1042. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbors as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place, he saw him and passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Amen.
Very familiar story, isn't it? Good Samaritan. Possibly the, is it the most known bit of the Bible? I don't know, the Good Samaritan, I mean, is an image that gets carried across into all kinds of cultural places, isn't it? If somebody does something good, a good turn, the Good Samaritan, whether you're from a church background or not, it seems to have one of those presences in our culture. And so I chose that partly because it's so well known, but partly it's just because it's one of the many examples where Jesus is pointing out that traditional boundaries are being broken down. I find it interesting every time I listen to it that actually the teacher of the law couldn't even bring himself to say the Samaritan at the end. He has to refer to the Samaritan as the one who showed mercy. Because the hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans was so great that the idea of actually acknowledging that a Samaritan had done something good would have stuck in his throat. He would have been and not been able to get it out. So he just says, "Oh yeah, the one that showed mercy." I guess the world's still full of Samaritans. And of course Jesus calls us to recognise that the Samaritan was the one that showed mercy. And yet I'm actually not going to particularly unpick that particular parable. It's almost enough for me to say Jesus was using his story to suggest that the traditional boundaries were being broken down in his day. Instead, I've got another parable for you. And this is a parable written by an Irish theo-philosopher. And I think you'll love it. You won't like it. You might like it. Let's see. I'm just going to have to read it. I don't know the story well enough just to kind of tell you the story. Okay, this is called Salvation for a Demon. In the centre of a once great city, there stood a magnificent cathedral that was cared for by a kindly old priest who spent his days praying in the vestry and caring for the poor. As a result of the priest's tireless work, the cathedral was known throughout the land as a true sanctuary. The priest welcomed all who came to his door and gave completely without prejudice or restraint. Each stranger was, to the priest, a neighbour in need, and thus the incoming of Christ. His hospitality was famous, and his heart was known to be pure. No one could steal from this old man, for he considered no possession his own. While thieves sometimes left that place with items pillaged from the sanctuary, the priest never grew concerned. He had given everything to God, and knew that these people needed such items more than the church did. Early one evening, in the middle of winter, while the priest was praying before the cross,
there was a loud and ominous knock on the cathedral door. The priest quickly got to his feet and went to the entrance, as he knew it was a terrible night and reasoned that his visitor might be in need of shelter. Upon opening the door, he was surprised to find a terrifying demon towering over him with large dead eyes and rotting flesh. "Old man," the demon hissed, "I have travelled many miles to seek your shelter. Will you welcome me in?" And without hesitation, the priest bid the hideous demon welcome and bid him into the church. The evil demon stooped down, stepped across the threshold, spitting venom onto the tiled floor as he went. In full view of the priest, the demon proceeded to tear down the various icons that adorned the walls and ripped the fine linens that hung around the sanctuary while screaming blasphemy and curses. One's ideal guest. During this time, the priest knelt silently on the floor and continued in his devotions until it was time for him to retire for the night. "Old man," cried the demon, "where are you going now?" "I'm returning home to rest, for it has been a long day," replied the kindly priest. "May I come with you?" Demons have quite a deep voice. "May I come with you?" spat the demon. "I too am tired and in need of a place to lay my head." "Why, of course," replied the priest. "Come and I will prepare a meal." On returning to his house, the priest prepared some food while the evil demon mocked the priest and broke the various artifacts that adorned his humble dwelling. The demon then ate the meal that was provided and afterward turned his attention to the priest. "Old man, you welcomed me first into your church and then into your house. I have one more request. Will you now welcome me into your heart?" "Why, of course," said the priest. "What I have is yours and what I am is yours." This heartfelt response brought the demon to a standstill, for by giving everything, the priest had retained the very thing the demon sought to take. For the demon was unable to rob him of his kindness and his hospitality, his love and his compassion. And so the great demon left in defeat, never to return. What happened to that demon after this meeting with the elderly priest is anyone's guess. Some say that although he left the place empty-handed, he received more than he could ever have imagined. And the priest? He simply ascended the stairs, got into bed, and drifted off to sleep, all the time wondering what guise his Christ would take next. Just going to let us sit with that parable for a while. And as we sit in it, notice, actually, how do you respond to it? Is it a nice story? Is it challenging, a little bit provocative? How do you receive that story? And then we could notice who or what kind of people are the demon to me. Is there a group of people or one particular person that just I really struggle with, that I really struggle to welcome? And perhaps as you have that person or that group of people in mind, I wonder at what point your hospitality would have run out. I wonder how far was too far for you. Would they have been welcomed into the church, into the home, into your heart? At which point would it have been too much? This far, no further. find it a provocative story, because obviously stories are great, aren't they? They allow us to engage our imaginations. To some extent, we're even able to engage our hearts. It's beyond just having to use our mind. And I guess that's the value of the parable and probably why Jesus used them so much. Sometimes parables don't need a commentary, but sometimes it can add to their richness. And so the author of that parable did a little commentary just to explain a little of what he was trying to provoke. I won't read it all because you'll get tired of listening to my voice. But the first thing that he says in his commentary is that the story expresses an impossible hospitality. It's the divine hospitality, he calls it. It's beyond what we can ordinarily offer to people, even possibly to people that we love. The idea of giving our heart, giving our whole lives. I'm sure there's only people on one hand, maybe two that you can count, that have been allowed to have that amount of hospitality, that amount of welcome from us. He goes on to be provocative. He says, our hospitality is often little more than a self-interested exchange whereby we invite some people to our house for our own pleasure. There are conditions to our hospitality, conditions that include politeness, respect and conformity. It's really difficult to have people around the house when they don't behave right, isn't it? And they keep the shoes on when they come in, put the feet upon the sofa. Don't use cutlery. I don't know. To welcome the demon in whatever form the demon takes is all but impossible. But through our trying to show hospitality to the demon at our door, the demon may well be transformed by the grace that is shown. Or we may come to realise that it was not really a demon at all, but just a broken, damaged person like ourselves. I guess that's my angle, really, for starting to think about living with difference. That living with difference might actually begin with learning how to live with ourselves. Got a whole list of authors here. So far we've encountered Peter Rowlands. He was the author of the parable. Henri Nouwen. Anyone come across Henri Nouwen? He was a Dutch priest. Sadly died maybe about 20 years ago now, but before his time. And he was a teacher, a speaker, an author, a retreat director, a spiritual director. He journeyed with people. He's written this book I just showed you, and it's called Reaching Out. And it describes three movements within the spiritual life. One of those movements is as we reach out to others, and it's the move from hostility to hospitality. But the move that comes prior to that is the move from loneliness to solitude. And he argues that part of our being able to reach out to other people is actually being able to reach in and to love ourselves. But until we come to terms to some degree with our own brokenness, it's really difficult to welcome anybody else that's broken, other than out of a simple sense of duty. And duty almost always has boundaries and constrictions. He has this definition of hospitality, and it's such a rich one that I am going to read this. And while the man himself wasn't particularly, he didn't cause trouble really, he was a nice bloke. But this is provocative. Hospitality means primarily the creation of a free space where the stranger can enter and become a friend instead of an enemy. Nice easy start. Hospitality is not to change people, but to offer them space where change can take place. Maybe that's starting to rub a little in some places, because actually we're like but like people to fit in, which means them changing. It's not to bring men and women over to our side, but to offer freedom not disturbed by dividing lines. It's not to lead our neighbour into a corner where there are no alternatives left, but rather to open a wide spectrum of options for choice and commitment. The paradox of hospitality is that it wants to create emptiness, not a fearful emptiness, but a friendly emptiness, where strangers can enter and discover themselves as creators free, free to sing their own songs, speak their own languages, dance their own dances. Free also to leave and follow their own vocations. Hospitality is not a subtle invitation to adopt the life of the host, but the gift of a chance for the guest to find their own life. That feels like another radical hospitality, doesn't it? Or an almost impossible hospitality, to allow that kind of space. But what's this thing then about actually being able to live with ourselves? I don't think it's like in order. I don't think you have to do one step one, step two, then step three. I think at the same time that we're trying to see people not as enemies but rather as friends, then actually we, at the same time, we're learning how to see ourselves in all our fullness. And it describes this as the move from loneliness to solitude. Whereas loneliness is often a place of fear, a place of discomfort, a place of pain, sorrow. Solitude is a place of, yes, being on one's own, but being comfortable in that place. It's a place where, well, let's think of what our response is when we're actually lonely. Often, if I find myself in a point of loneliness, I'll look for a distraction. So either the TV will go on, or I'll phone somebody, or I'll get a book, or I'll go out for a run, that kind of thing. I have to find a distraction. The idea of actually encountering the discomfort of loneliness is too much, and so I move on past it. We fill our lives with all kinds of stuff. We're looking constantly for that distraction so we don't fully encounter ourselves, our own brokenness, and our own discomfort. And yet, what if that is the key to a divine hospitality? I've got another book. I've used this one before because it's got some great phrases in it, because it's such a foreign language. It is a proper theologian, and I needed a dictionary to be able to read it, and so I've had to read it twice to try and actually figure out what he's saying. But I think one of his favourite phrases that I keep coming back to is that as the church, we invite people to an epistemological shift instead of an ontological encounter. So because you lot are all very experienced in these matters, you'll know what that meant. But I didn't, and I had to look it up. As the church, we've got a little bit obsessed with right answers, with knowledge. And so when we think about somebody's conversion, it's when they now have the correct knowledge, the correct answers. So that when I stand with them and say, "Do you believe blah, blah, blah?" then as long as they can say yes, great, they're in. We made church a place for an epistemological shift. We invited people to change their minds. And he argues that we missed the whole point of Christianity, which was that we might be changed. That our very being might be changed. That we might be transformed. A change of mind about something isn't a transformation. It happens in there and it goes no further. And actually often, it more often than not builds a wall rather than creates an opening. The ontological encounter is where our being is changed by an encounter with the living God. He says the place that happens, as we read the Gospels, is the cross. And so therefore the place where it happens in our own life is where we pick up our own cross, where we notice and do not run away from our own brokenness and frailty and vulnerability. That's the place of transformation. I find it so much easier to live with difference if actually I'm inviting people into a transformational relationship with a loving Jesus, rather than telling them to tell me the right answer, and it better be the same as my answer, otherwise you're not part of my club. Thank you very much. What made us think that having the right answer was going to be transformational? We gave in to the pressures of the world around us that were defining themselves by labels, and we decided that we had to do the same thing. As we look around churches, and actually Penrith I find a really safe place, but as we look around churches, do we see communities of people that are open and vulnerable with one another? I wonder when was the last time I was vulnerable in a church, where I confessed to somebody else my own brokenness, even where I confessed to myself my own brokenness, that as I allow myself to be broken, I allow God to come in. He uses lots of other clever words to describe it, and I broke it down to being teabag ministry. So I think a teabag kind of sums it up. Because if you imagine a teabag, then it's got little holes in it. If I've got a tea bag and I keep it in a plastic bag, if it's all closed up and tightly sealed, I can dunk it in the hot water as much as I want, even if the water is just off the boil, because apparently it has to be for a good cup of tea, I'm not going to get a nice flavour at all if my tea bag is absolutely sealed, if there's no brokenness in it. And yet in a tea bag that's full of holes, as the hot water hits it and it mingles with the tea leaves in the bag, then I see transformation. The hot water of my life encounters the tea leaves of the presence of Jesus, and I am transformed into a hot, refreshing drink. Into something that brings life. How many people sit down at the end of something exhausting and say, oh, just give us a cup of tea? It's such a classic response, isn't it? Which makes me think that tea bag ministry could be the way forward. You argue over who's right, I'll put the kettle on. It's just a different world, and I guess this morning I'm inviting people to be risky, because it's a little bit scary, isn't it? That's why we have these barriers, these defences, because it keeps us safe. And yet what if being safe meant that we never fully encountered the transformational presence of God in our life? Let me read the final bit of that guy's commentary again. Through our trying to show hospitality to the demon at our door, the demon may well be transformed by the grace that is shown. I guess grace is a pretty vulnerable move, isn't it? It's like having a proper tea bag, grace is. Plenty of holes in it. Because we find that actually, you know, we can accept that God lives in me, that I have God within me. I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. Feels almost arrogant, but that's what we read, that's what we're taught. And yet, until I'm allowing that brokenness, then actually how does that even leak into somebody else's life? This demon that turned up on the doorstep, he was transformed because the man made himself vulnerable. He didn't close him off. The doors of hospitality, even down to his heart, were open. And the demon went away, changed. Being able to live with others begins with being able to live with myself. Can I embrace my own brokenness? We may come to realise that it was not really a demon at all, but just another broken, damaged person like ourselves. I think one of the best places where, as a church, historically, that we encounter brokenness, obviously through the teaching of the cross, but actually through confession. That's,
It's a reminder that we are broken. When we come and rest gently before a loving God, not in a place of fear, but in a place of openness. Not saying sorry that he lets us off, but saying sorry because it opens me up again to receive the healing, transformational power of his Spirit. I wonder if as we sit here, that we can take some time for confession. I'm not going to suggest you turn to your neighbour and say, well, what did you do wrong? It doesn't need to be a confession in that sense. Let's start easy. Let's start by confessing to a loving God that we know never turns us away. Let's pray together. And let's literally turn to a time of confession. Take a moment to remember the times where we've fallen short of God's calling on our lives. Let's remember times where we fail to follow the example of Jesus. But let's also acknowledge those places where we have fears and doubt and shame and guilt. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have sinned against you and against our neighbour in thought and word and deed, through negligence, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault. We are truly sorry and repent of all our sins. Forgive us all that is past and grant that we may serve you in newness of life to the glory of your name. Amen. We're going to sing another hymn. It's quite a gentle one, so I invite you to remain seated and to have it almost as a continuation of our prayers. It's hymn number 242, and perhaps as we sing it, we might notice one another. If you risk it, you could even catch somebody's eye, actually look them in the eye and go, oh, recognise that moment of connection. But let's sing. Let's turn our hearts and minds now to praying for the world around us. Let's pray. Loving God, we lift to you the entire world. Bring to mind places that are affected by climate change. We think of the loss of around 200 species each day. Bring to mind the fact that we are in the times of the sixth great mass extinction. And it makes us sad, and we imagine that your heart is saddened too. Think of communities affected by climate change, the ferocity of storms, the height of the ocean, the dryness, the drought, and then the famines and the illness that follow. Think of those communities and the real people, the families, the parents with children that are part of those communities, and we lift them to you. Think too of places of conflict and war around the world. And again, we remember the communities, the families, the parents, the children that are impacted by those wars. And we think of the people leading those wars and pray, Lord, that in your mercy you would pour out your wisdom into their minds. Open their eyes to your way. And coming close to home, we think of Britain, and we think of the political uncertainty here, and again the communities that are affected by that. Think of the rise of racism and targeting the marginalised. We think of people affected by current political policies that have left them poor or unable to receive the care they need. And we pray for those families and for those communities. And Lord, in your name, we want to stand against the lies that are told in the world of politics. Empty promises on all sides of the spectrum. Lord, we pray for authenticity and truth, for honesty. And pray that by your Spirit you would stir our leaders, that they might confront their own brokenness and might be moved to compassion. And we think of, even close to home, our own families and friends. Think of the other members of this church here in Penrith and the wider circuit. We lift those brothers and sisters in Christ to you and ask for your blessing upon them and their lives. We pray that your blessing might come in a confidence, in a courage that allows them to enter into their own brokenness, that they might encounter you. Pray for our families and friends and any that we know who are visibly broken at this time through illness, through loss and grief. Lord, meet them in their brokenness. We thank you for your willingness to go to the cross, that we know that in all of our own brokenness that you have been there too before us and that you stand there with us now. And Lord, as we notice the depths and sorrow in our own life, we pray that your Spirit would touch our lives and transform us in those places too. Meet us in our own brokenness.
Can we finish these prayers by saying the Lord's Prayer together? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. I guess with all the talks of brokenness, then it's easy to go away thinking that you're meant to now appear like some sort of victim, that you go away and it's like, oh yeah, woe is me. I'm not quite sure that that's really what we're suggesting. I think it's a vulnerability of love that actually allows other people to see who you are, that allows you to risk seeing who you are in the eyes of God. Particularly when we pray intercessions and we focus on stuff that's very visible, sort of brokenness in the world, might start to think, I'm not having a war at the moment, and start to believe that we don't even have a brokenness. And yet I think if the next time that you start to feel uncomfortable and looking for a distraction, then I invite you to be still. To be still before God and to allow God to gently reveal which bit of brokenness he'd like to look at together with you. There's a story from my aunt-in-law. Her husband is a vicar over in Germany. And he was a very intellectual man, very learned man, but a very loving man as well. And I met him when he was still fully well, just twice. And then when he was just in his mid-40s, he had a stroke, and is very immobile and very unable to communicate. And her life was turned absolutely upside down. And she'd come from a similar tradition as him, a tradition in the Lutheran Church of lots of sort of, we're looking for the answers. If we dig far enough, we're going to find the right thing. And she came to us. We met her a few weeks after he'd had the stroke. And she says, the thing that is getting me through this now is meditation. Learn how to meditate. And meditation is not just the practice of Eastern religions. It's a practice of stillness before the one that we call God, the one that we call love. It's that stillness. Because it was in that stillness she was able to notice the cost of having lost so much of her husband with a stroke. And it was in that place that she was receiving the healing. Not by somebody telling her an answer, but in that place of stillness, of quiet, discovering herself and that God was with her in that brokenness. I think there's a great example there for all of us. Got a closing hymn, and during this hymn we'll have the collection. And the closing hymn is number 503. Love divine or love's excelling. Prayer to close. Loving God, we thank you for all our gifts, for what we've given this morning. Please receive it as a token of our love for you. And Lord, as we go into this week, pray for your courage and your wisdom as we perhaps invite people to see a little of our brokenness. And we pray that through our brokenness that you might be revealed. The Almighty God that was willing to be broken for us. We thank and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name, Amen.